want to just release this brother into obedience to what you have called him to give us up tonight. Because I believe that there are hidden pieces to this intense puzzle that we live in that will be opened up tonight by this man of God. We're asking for your Holy Spirit to guide it every step of the way. All of God's people say, it's victory, man. You're right. It's victory.
You just put this on, you're not looking by the light, right? We found a nice finish. Yeah. You see, we lost the little thing, so we adapted it by then.
Can you see your water?
Yes, exactly.
Hello. I'm not trying to be sophisticated in style with this hat. It's just my head gets cold. I come up here. This is winter. Golly. I mean, it's 80-some degrees when I left, you know? So my wife said, you better take something warm up there. She got on the internet. She said, the high's only going to be 60. Wow. You know, I'm challenged of God in many ways, as we all are. I'm challenged because it seems as if as the days go on, things are as they were with no real change. But yet, when there's a message that burns within you so intensely that you can't sit still with it, you just can't abide with it, then you come into an almost seeming contradiction of get ready, but yet that's what I've been doing for 10, 15, some of you 20, 30 years. So when will we see the fulfillment of that? And that was what I really presented before the Lord as He set me in my own desert situation 2 years down in Florida. Some of you know that I turned the church over to Doug Fortune, and I had to go to Florida to await a liver transplant. And because they said, you know, once you get to a certain point, then, you know, you just kind of go off the edge. So they wanted me to have me there because I reached that point. Well, instead, after I got down there, instead of doing that, it went to that. So after 2 years of it getting better and better, they finally said, go home, you know. And I was on the list longer than anybody had ever been on the list down there. Because they just couldn't believe that, you know, you get better. You know, that just doesn't happen. So over that 2 years, and I couldn't leave 3 hours from Jacksonville. So I was really on a short leash. I couldn't do anything. So I spent a lot of time with the Lord wrestling with exactly, Lord, what do you want me to do? I mean, from 1996 until 2007, 11 years, I have been intensely engrossed in what I see as a forerunner ministry, a knowledge that there is about to be something take place in the earth so profound that you could add everything up to that point and it still wouldn't compare to what's about to happen. So imagine when you're that intense and that pressed toward a mark, and then God says, sit. And for 2 years I sat. And I said, okay, God, you're killing me here, you know. And fortunately, He did let me do a little speaking. But what he showed me is what I want to show you, is that there was a great work going on. But the work was in me. You know, we get so wrapped up in our natural eye, wanting to evaluate things on what we see, or what we feel, or what we hear, that I think it dulls us to our spiritual awareness. I think that we have to, as a spiritual people, learn to live outside of the natural senses and really see what God sees, really appreciate what He sees. And what He showed me about myself really humbled me, because He showed me the work that He was doing in me. He showed me that for the first time in my life, in those 2 years that I was down there, I was learning to live in Him moment by moment. I mean, finding my peace in living in Him, not finding my peace in what I was about to do or what I was involved in or what I was anticipating, but just living in Him. Now, He didn't take away that desire, didn't take away that anticipation, and He didn't take away those goals. But I learned that the victory is now. And if you can't live in the victory now, you'll have no victory then. Because the victory that we live in now is the victory that we'll live in then, if that makes sense to you. You've got to find the victory now. If you can't find the victory now, then you need to change where you're looking. You need to find some places to look at. I was pressed in by... Let me read this to you. See if it gets you. I've heard this so many times, but I just want to hear what y'all have to say about this. And he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered unto them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens, not his servants now, his citizens, there's a distinction here, this is not the same one, but his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, supposedly to the servants, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he returned, having received his kingdom, by the way, that's a very important point. He's coming with a received kingdom. He's not coming to see a kingdom received. Just a little sideline. Having received the kingdom, then he commanded those servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, and he might know how much that every man had gained by trading. That was the occupying, was the trading. Isn't it interesting? It wasn't doing, it had to do with a kind of a sedimentary work. It kind of sounds contradictory, but it was work going on while they weren't really out working. So it was like investing, you know, like sitting at the computer investing. Apparently, they were supposed to have something being gained, but it wasn't a physical labor. It was something being gained by just occupying, dwelling, existing, so to speak. That's a good word for that, just existing. So he said, then the first, is that where I am? Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath given 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, you know, it's interesting, it doesn't say done there. I always say done. Well done, thy good and faithful, but it doesn't say done. And the king said, well, we assume well done. Thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, thou hath authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said, likewise to him, be thou over 5 cities. And then there came one, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down. Thou reapest that thou dost not sow. And he said unto him, out of thy own mouth I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knowest that I am an austere man, taking up that I have laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest thou my money into... Why didn't you give my money into the bank, that at my coming I might require my own with usury? And he said unto him that stood by, take from him thy pound and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. For they said unto him, for I say unto you, that unto every one that hath shall be given, and from him that hath not shall be taken away. Then he adds a little comment. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. What do y'all hear here? When you really slow down and listen to that parable, it's a pretty profound parable. It really presses us on many different points. First of all, we see that we're all given the same thing. We're all given an equal amount. we're all also judged with a goal. See, unlike the citizens who hated him, they weren't given this opportunity. That's the one thing that I pick up there. Those who did not love him were not given the chance, even given the chance, to become a ruler with him. So that, to me, speaks of the church. You, even in this hour, that unless you love him, you're not even going to be given the chance to have what he has given you to prosper. See, that's the Christ in you message for me. If Christ has not been birthed in your life, then you have nothing to multiply. And Christ will only be birthed in your life if you love him, if you've made him the Lord of your life. So that's an easy one for me. And it's also easy to see that we have the 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, so to speak. We have three levels here. But the one that I want to focus on is the one that took 1 pound and knew that he was called to multiply what God had given him, but yet refused to do that. And he was called wicked among them all. We have four categories of people right there. The ones that did not have a relationship with him. Their end was already decided. The one that had been given and didn't do anything with it. And he knew that he was supposed to. See, that's you. That's us. We know that Christ is supposed to, we are supposed to move in a relationship where he is multiplying and growing within us. So that in that day of appearing, he will be magnified through us. So that one is the one that the Lord kind of showed me. He said, look, the great victory that you have is not how much, again, it wasn't fivefold or tenfold, because he loved both of those. He said, hey, you did a great job. You know, the one is fivefold, here's five cities. One's tenfold, here's 10 cities. He didn't balance one above the other. He just said, both of them, that was good. But the one that refused to do anything with it, now that one was wicked. That's why I believe God has called us all in this hour, is that we are to show forth the victory. We're to show forth that Christ is to be magnified in us. And that the church needs to see that if indeed, we talked about this before, that if you love him, then you'll reveal his works. And the Father and the Son will come and make their abode with you. So how about that one that didn't do? Who is that? I don't have an easy answer. I'm not sitting here with an answer ready to jump on. I'm curious. Who do you think that one is? Who's that one that obviously knew that the Lord desired to be magnified? He wasn't one that hated him. He feared him. He was a God-fearing individual. He was given the same talent or the same opportunity and was part of one of the chosen to take care of the kingdom or take care of the field, so to speak, while he was away preparing the kingdom. Who was he? Who is he? That's a possibility. I kind of look at them as the enemies. I mean, I might be wrong there. You might be right and I might be wrong. But I look at them that refuse to have relationship with him, that don't want him to lord over them, who are perfectly willing to make Jesus Christ their the propitiation, their get-out-of-hell-free card.
Yeah.
You know, they're perfectly willing to do that, but they are not about to make him, let him lord over them and change their desires and change their attributes. I tend to look, and maybe I'm oversimplifying, but I tend to look at them as the church. Now, this one was put on task. He was given something and put on task. What do you think it was?
The one that was born again, both of the Lord saying that he was in the earth and fully God, and said, I'm full and right now, and I'm buried everybody else.
Laodiceans. see, what God showed me in those 2 years that I was down there is that the only thing He's really requiring of me is to allow Him to grow within me. That's the only thing that God is asking of us. And that we will please Him as long as we see that He desires to be magnified through us. If we'll cooperate. Matter of fact, we don't have to do it. See, the situation with the bank is you didn't do anything. You put the money in the bank, and it grew interest. What did you do? You just were willing to let it happen through you. That's the only thing. You were willing to let it happen. When I got that victory message in me, it changed a lot of my life. Because even though I thought that I wasn't subject to the doing, that I was all about the becoming because that's all I ever preached, I realized that there was still a whole lot of the doing in me. It really, really showed me when God clamped me down and wouldn't let me do, that I was still locked into the doing. See, I think that what the message that God is, this is not my message yet. This is just what came to me while we were worshiping. But I think that for some reason God has that message for some of you in here, that you think, especially since you have been given such a wonderful open door into heaven, as we talked about today, knowing that He desires a people, desires to have a habitation here in this world, that there will be a people and through He can appear, that because you're not out in the forefront or because you're not actively involved in something else. Because, let's face it, where's your Sunday school at here? Where's your men's fellowship at here? Where's your, you know, where's all of those busy things that we love to do about church to make us feel like we are being prosperous? Well, I don't see them here, but that's okay. Some of you are being much greater victors than you are giving yourself credit. And that's what I was hearing during worship. That some of you are thinking much less of yourself than you ought. But in reality, you aren't as that one that is doing nothing. You are as the one, the five and the ten, that you are allowing God to be magnified in you. And that's all God has ever asked. Now, should He take you and use you in another direction, that's great, that's wonderful, but that has nothing to do with what His true calling for you is. His true calling for you is to be a habitation. That's it. That's it. And how does that happen? It happens in the now, folks. It does not happen tomorrow or yesterday. It happens now. If you are keeping Him before you and living in the now with Him, abiding in that presence with Him, then that's how He's magnified. I am so much more excited about learning to walk in the now with God than I ever have been. He says, tell them that the I Am has sent you. And that's really what God is looking for, is a people that won't get one. You can live in the victory by knowing that the victory is already yours. And two, you can reveal that victory by just allowing Christ to be magnified in your life. How does that happen? It happens in every possible way that you can think of in your day-to-day situation. How you respond to people, how you respond to your circumstance, who are you relying on moment by moment? Yourself, your plans, your abilities, or Christ? Every moment you have that choice. And see, if you choose Him in that moment, He's being magnified. So that when He comes, there will be a much greater habitation for Him to be revealed in. See, how many of you have studied somewhat my book? A fair amount of you. You know that really what we're headed toward is a Parousian appearing. I thought that appearing is a progressive work in me. God has changed my mind on that. It's a progressive preparation in me. and that's where I was getting frustrated. I wasn't seeing that I wanted to see. I wanted to see the dead raised. I wanted to see an aura of God's presence shining forth out of my life. I wanted to see these things that I had as synonymous with that 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold relationship. And when I wasn't seeing it, I thought that it didn't exist. But God began to show me that is not how it's going to work. He's preparing an abode. You are the abode. And the greater preparation of the house He can have in you will be the greater magnitude by which He can express Himself when we do have that hour of appearing. When He comes and indwells His bride, you will be providing a much greater mansion, so to speak, a much greater habitation. And in that hour will it be real. That is the resurrection life. That is what He says, that the resurrection life is as the sun, the moon, and the stars. That it is an instantaneous thing. I really believe that there's going to be an appearing of Jesus Christ that will be instantaneous in the earth. But the distinction of really the preparation comes at that time. It's not to be seen. And that's important because that will keep us out of judgment. And it should keep you out of judgment. Because you just don't know. If Christ were to appear in your life right now, you really do not know how much of your life is really prepared to receive Him. How many of the kingdoms that are in you are His kingdoms that He can shine forth out of? You don't know. But you don't need to know. That's not what it's about. All you need to be is being prepared as a habitation. So let's look at that. Let's turn and look at this. We talked this morning about there can only be a corporate appearing of Christ if there is an individual appearing of Christ in us. And I've preached this for 10 years. But what I haven't really emphasized is that the preparation of a person isn't necessarily perceivable by natural eyes or any form of carnal judgment. You don't know. I cannot look at any one of you and know how much of a work God has done in your life. You can't look at me and know. We just do not know. And that's, you know, I've got to tell you, that's important. Because, see, that's what will keep us from the mistakes of the past, where everything about apprehending God and everything about walking in Him has always been, in some form or fashion, perceivable, measurable, or recognizable. Come on. Whether it's the holiness movement, whether it's the charismatic movement, whatever movement there was in some form or fashion, you could evaluate the ones that had really apprehended, that had really grown in that dimension, or at least you thought you could. But that's not what God's doing, because it's an inward work. His ways are not our ways. That preparation. So since you can't measure it, quit trying to perceive it. You're looking at me a little strange because many of you have heard me preach a long time. And you're trying to figure out how this fits in. I'm just trying to tell you that I've realized that one of the points that has hindered us is that we've been looking for something instead of being something. Okay? And the more we look for it, the less we are. We have to learn to abide in the peace and the joy of His presence and expect Him to worry about the rest of it. That's it. And if you're trying to get before God and say, well, God, just how far am I down the line? Am I a 30-fold? Am I a 60-fold? How far have I moved? And He's just going to say, that's not for you to know. Because if you knew, it'd distract you. So since you're not going to know it in you, you're sure not going to know it in anybody else. So I guess that I'm trying to undo some wrongs that I feel that in some way I've done over the last 10 years by talking so much about the progressive work of God that I've actually made us start looking for that work, and it's not to be found. And as a matter of fact, that's just wasted effort. And it may lead to a terrible snare that has plagued every other previous walk and move of God. Every other move of God has, I think, been distracted by levels, you know? We look at certain people and we think, man, they've got it, you know? They've really got it. But the Lord said, hey, just like that woman with the mite, you know? You just don't know. You have no idea who the real giants are in the age to come. But that's okay, because I love you all. And since you can't worry about it, do focus on the one thing you're to focus on, and that is every moment that you spend occupying with Him is a moment that you're growing in Him. It's not by the things you accomplish during those times. It is seen as, that's why the wise virgins could not give to the foolish virgins the oil. Because it was something that was wrought over time. The same thing that this was. It is a timely work. But it's not measurable. So since it's not measurable for us, it is to be experienced moment by moment. Are you with me? Then let's look at this habitation. Revelation chapter 21. If you've got my books, I am in one, you know, I would be willing to bet if you've heard me preach much, you've heard me preach on this, because it is in the parentheticals, and it is the New Jerusalem, and it is on page 98 in my book. Now, what we have here is the New Jerusalem, which is the Bride of Christ, descending to earth. Where did she get in heaven? She got in heaven in Revelation chapter 4 that we talked about this afternoon, the open door that was given because we're in a relationship of love. That foundational relationship of love is the open door. I hope if you didn't hear that today, I can't go back and teach it again, catch it on the website. But that's the open door. The rooted and grounded in love is the open door that no man can shut. And that open door is the same open door that John hears and says, come up hither, and I will show thee the things which must shortly come to pass. And those things have to do with you and your relationship with Him. And if you begin to look at the whole experience of the throne room, that's what he's talking about. So, what I'm saying is that he is elevating a people. He's rapturing a people into the heavenlies. And in those heavenlies, he is uniting them together. And then when they are that habitation, they'll come to earth. Then we will see the experience of a people magnified as the Bride of Christ. So, are you with me on that? Do I need to ask questions? See, I don't know where some of you are. Some of you, if you've heard me 2 dozen times, some of you maybe never heard me. So, ask questions. I'm saying to you that the work of the bride is done in the spiritual realm of God. Okay? It's a personal work between you and the Lord. It's what He does in your life that gets you so enamored with Him that you're enamored with each other because you're enamored in Him. See? It's one. That's how He's linking you together. I mean, you know, it's kind of like He works on you, works on you until there's such an attraction, you're like magnets. I mean, this bride is just going to come together just like magnets. They just pull together because they're all of like polarization, so to speak. They will attract because they're attracted to Christ. See? Where two or three are gathered, there is He in the midst. Well, if we're all attracted to Him, we pull right together in Him. Got that picture? Snap. So we snap together. We're a snap together bride. At that moment when all the pieces are ready, it snaps together and then is revealed in earth. So, he says here, and I saw the new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth have passed away. Thank God, that's us. The first heaven and the first earth in us pass away in the preparation stage of the bride. You become a new creature. You're born of spirit, not of flesh. And he says, and there is no more sea. By the way, sea represents the carnal heart of the people. And again, if you study in my book, you'll find that it represents that collective heart that has, I hate to say it, has infiltrated and corrupted the church. Because it has not had a heart after God. It's had a heart after the nickels and the noses and the religious constraints that have killed the church for all practical purposes. And so he's saying, that's gone now. Because I'm it. I'm the only thing that combines you now. I'm the only thing that connects you. There's no leaders over you. There's no leaders under you. There's no fivefold ministry. There's no nothing. There's just me and you. Now this is on, there is a fivefold ministry right now. Okay? It says that exists until we come to that. Well, I'm talking about when we come to that. I'm talking about when God has finally accomplished what He wants to accomplish in Ephesians chapter 4, where we all come into the fullness of the unity of Christ Jesus. When that happens, you don't need the fivefold ministry. You don't need any of that. You've got everything you need in Him. All things are gathered together in one Christ Jesus. Okay, so here we are. Now, verse 2 says, "And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God." A work that comes right out of God Himself, out of heaven, prepared as a bride for her husband. So, here comes the bride on earth. And what makes her so visible? Now what makes her visible? Now why is there a manifestation? Because there's no natural light shining forth. If we read a little bit farther, we'd find that there's no natural light shining forth out of her, but only the glory of God. The glory of God will mark every person that is part of the bride as being part of the bride. What will that look like? I don't know. But it's guaranteed to happen. It is the mark. It says, "For he that overcomes, I will write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem." So it's going to be visible. It will be a recognized mark that God identifies, whether it's just in humility and love. You know, maybe it's not a literal glowing. I don't know what it is, but it will be visible for all the earth to know that you are His bride. Because you've been prepared. You're there. You're His chosen one, as we talked about in Zechariah. You've been refined as silver is refined. You've been tried as gold is tried. And He has pointed to you and says, "This is my people." So, "And I heard a great voice," this is 21:3, "and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold," here you go, "the temple of God is with men. And He will dwell with them." With who? Men. "And they shall be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God." So He's saying that in the only way that we're ever going to come to this place where all the kingdoms of this earth are the kingdoms of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that all knees will bow and all tongues will confess, is when this bride has been established on earth. Okay? We're all there. Right? So how do we get there? Let's take a look at this. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. Let me ask y'all that have heard me, did what I just say a few minutes ago resonate in your spirit? Those of you? Darlene, what do you think? Does that resonate with you that is truly a capstone revelation to what we've been talking about all these years? Because that's the way it hit me. But we had to go through what we had to go through to finally come to that place. And that's what God capstoned with me in Florida. When He took away all the ability to have any natural perception of a work, the only thing to look at was Him. And then I saw the mirror. And I could see myself in Him. There's your brazen altar. See, the brazen altar doesn't always reveal sin. The brazen altar also reveals the glory. Who we are, we do not know, basically. What we are, we do not know what we will be. But when He appears, then we will be like Him. So, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 and 5 says, verse 3 starts with, "If so, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God." That's the ones that they hate Him. They don't want Him to lord over them. But He is the chosen one, and now He's taken that chosenness and He's applying it to us. "You also, as living stones, are build up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Let me explain the purpose of the temple on earth. God is not just bringing a temple on earth, or a bride on earth, a people on earth, just to show off a people. They have a function, they have a purpose. And their function and purpose is to reveal the true sacrifice before God. And that is the sacrifice of will. They're the only ones that will really show forth what God wants in the earth. They're not going to show their ministry forth. They're not going to show their names forth. They're not going to show any of that. They're going to show that by laying down their life, by laying down their will, God acknowledges them and blesses them accordingly. We will be the new altar in the earth. We will truly represent what happened 3,000 years ago when you put the sheep with the lamb, put the goat, whatever, you put it on the altar, and God then recognized that that was an acceptable offering. That's what he's going to do spiritually now through a people. But there's only one thing you can offer to God that he doesn't already own. That's your will. So there's going to come a people that are so obviously in his will, laying down their will for him, that they will see, the world will see what it takes to please God. Right now, the world really does not know what it takes to please God. They are confusion. See, that's the part in the book of Revelation where it says the harlot drunk by the wine of her fornication, basically, and the kings of the earth are drunk in that same fornication. That drunk means confusion. That's why the world is confused right now. That's why nobody really knows what being a Christian is. If I took 1,000 people that don't claim to be a Christian and asked them what being a Christian is, I guarantee you I'd have 1,000 different answers. Now, if I take 1,000 Christians, even today, and ask them what being a Christian is, I'd probably still have 1,000 different answers. It's got to come to one, the voice of many waters. There must come a singular voice in the earth that is decreeing and declaring what God wants. Or else there's just confusion. And that's the way it is. We've got the body all split up in denominations and doctrines and disputes and all kinds of stuff. But there must come a singular voice, a singular testimony that says, there's God, this is what he wants, and that's going to be the bride. The bride will speak, and he will listen, and he will say, this is Zechariah, remember what we read today? And he will listen, he said, this is my people. Okay, let's go over to Ephesians chapter 2. I want to spend a little bit of time over here in Ephesians, if you will allow me. Okay, verse 21 says, in whom all the building, that's this temple, is fitly, in whom? Who is that he's talking about? Christ. In whom? In him. In him all the building is fitly framed together, and grows into a holy temple in the Lord. It's so important for us to see that in Christ we are connected. But when a body of people finally come together that are connected only by Christ, you're going to see it grow. You're going to see the true manifestation of the glory of God in earth. That's what he's saying here, that it will grow it. But it only groweth when the people have come together in him. See, that's the reason denominations or denominationalism or any form of organizationalism in the earth cannot be blessed of God. Because that thing gets in the middle. And if there's just even the slightest, even just a you know, what they call a cheesecloth, anything, just the slightest bit of interference between that connection outside of Christ, it can't grow. The life, blood of God cannot flow. When a people truly come together because of and by the love of Christ, it just kind of like turns on a mechanism right out of heaven and it begins to grow. So that temple that I'm talking about in heaven that's coming to earth, that's how it's growing. That's how he's doing it here. Even though it's in heaven, it's really here. But it's happening because a people connect in Him. That means you cannot connect together just because you like Him. You can't connect together just because people are kingdom people and you like hanging out with kingdom people. You can't connect together just because they really are in the same geographic reason. Hey, that's what the internet, that's why it's the whole process of the internet. I'll tell you, I sense a real anointing when we have our meetings on Sunday and Wednesday night. People from all around the world are gathering together, but there's only one reason for them to gather together. It's for the love of Christ. When that mechanism kicks into gear, that's when the bride is prepared. That's when the bride is prepared. So, ask yourself this. Are your relationships rooted and grounded in Christ? If they're not, get them there. And you know how to do that? You want to know how to do that? I can tell you. You want to know? You get on the cross. You do it the same way Christ did it. You become totally and completely vulnerable and offer up yourself for the sake of that relationship. In other words, you need nothing from that relationship. You need nothing. That relationship is for one purpose and one purpose only, to glorify God. So therefore, anything you would do to protect yourself, anything you would do to justify yourself, anything you would do to enhance the relationship, anything you would do that you is not Christ. How many truly vulnerable relationships do you have where you've laid yourself wide open to the person? Completely. They could say whatever they wanted to say about you and it wouldn't hurt you. They could do whatever they wanted to do and it wouldn't hurt you. Why? Because your relationship is not founded in them. It's founded in Christ. See, if I have a relationship with you and you can hurt me, that's not a spiritual relationship. That's not a Christ-centered relationship. If you return love for hate, that's not just, well, boy, you are really good. If you can do that, man, that shows a real character. No, that's not what he's trying to say. What he's saying is that when you do that, it meant that your relationship with him was in Christ. It really didn't matter what they did, because you're still loving them, because that's the mandate and the purpose of God's greater gift to the world. This is tough stuff, but it's going to happen. It's going to happen. It's beginning to happen. When we see, let's go back and tie it together. I've been talking about living in the now. Okay, so right now I've been doing some business with this Trump Network thing, some of you know. And this is a big stretch for me to be involved in the business world as well as the kingdom. Well, there's only one way for me to do it, make it all the kingdom. I mean, I was on a phone conversation the other day and you know, God's been favoring me, so people were looking at me, what are you doing? What are you doing? How's it happening to you? And one guy was on the telephone, this is a broad conversation, a number of people. He says, I got to tell you, man, this is great. He said, this really touches me. It's a single guy. He said, the two real important things of my life are really being seen. He said, money and women. He said, that really gets me excited. And I jumped. There was not even a hesitation. I jumped and I said, what gets me excited is the glory of God in fellowship. I said it instantaneously. And you could feel the injection of God's presence. Wasn't me being real bold and no, it was God's opportunity. He just waited for that guy to say that. God set him up. Put it in his mind to say that. He probably wouldn't even intend to say that. But he put it in his mind just to provide that moment. And so my relationship with that fella is now totally based in Christ. He could turn around and tell me about his illicit relationships. He could tell me about all of those things. And that's not going to offend me at all. It's going to turn more of that mechanism of love on to him. It's really interesting, his response. Well, yeah, of course. That was just... I mean, can you believe that? He goes from there to, yeah, of course. It's like, you know what happened? It was his flesh speaking, but the Spirit responded. Now, see, that's what happens in relationships that are found in Christ. You don't respond back to the flesh. So the flesh will ultimately starve out. If you give it only spirit. Ooh, glory to God. That'll do it. Okay. So it groweth together unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. He's saying the only real purpose that you have in relationship with others is the purpose of love. That's it. God said, love one another. The only reason he's got a multitude of people isn't that he has a multitude of people. It's so that love can prosper. If God is love, we don't have any kids here, so we can say this. If God is love, and therefore the more love, the more God, then in reality, the procreation, the sex, if you want to say, the intimacy of God is founded as we grow God's love in the earth. That's the way God grows. That is his body, that his presence growing. That's why we are the mechanism by which God grows. You got to see that. That's why we've come into existence. God loves, he wants more of him because he is love. And he needs those objects. He needs us to prosper in love. And God grows. Do you think, you know, if God pours out his love that he's given me into somebody else, is there any less of God in heaven? No. Is there any more of God in earth? Yes. He just grew. That's what it means to give him glory. It's a literal thing. Hebrews chapter 3. So you can start getting excited when you see the deeper purposes of God's love. Because it's something you can dwell in and be perfectly attuned to right now, right here. You don't have to go anyplace else and do anything, add anything else to it. You don't have to go pray harder. You don't have to go speak the word more. You don't have to do any of those things. You just become the conduit of God's love. And you fulfilled the fullness of the word. That is the fullness of the word, the fulfillment of God's love. Okay, what did I say? Hebrews. Now, here is where we're at. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6 says, But Christ, as a son over his own house, see, Christ himself was the same thing. He became the appropriation of God's love on earth. He became flesh. So God then was manifest in flesh. Now, in the same way that happened, whose house are we, that is a big word, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. In other words, if we want to be sure that we're part of this temple of people, then all we have to do is hold fast to this promise. Just hold fast to it. It didn't ask you to do anything else. The only way you can ruin this is to give up. Faint not. That's it. Can this get any easier? It really can't. Now, it may be the where to may have its challenges day by day, moment by moment. But the principle of Christ, he says, I pray that you do not stumble over the simplicity found in Christ Jesus. This is about as simple as it gets when you're talking kingdom. Jesus Christ has said, he's left you with one commandment and one commandment only, love your brother. When he says, love your neighbor as yourself, such is the love of God. Meaning, it's the same thing. It is. When it's done properly, it's the very same thing. And that's why it grows. So the only thing you could do to diminish the love of God, you can't undo it, but you could faint and not allow that was destined to happen. That's the only way. And see, that's why you're so important. Because only you can deliver the love that's destined to be delivered through you. No one else can do that. Only you. So if you don't fulfill your destiny in Him, there is a loss, a felt loss in the universe. Part of God never came into being because of you. Ooh. That's how important you are. Now, how are you as important as me? It's one and the same. See, don't you see? It's the one and the same. This is why we don't relish one above another, because we are just all equal in that manner. Now, the things that operate in a day-to-day mechanisms, the operation of our life, is a totally different thing than the calling of the Spirit. And really, when you get right down to it, all of life is just this big puzzle that God's put together to get you into the right situations and the right places so that His love can prosper. That's what it's all about. That's so different than us thinking, oh God, why have I fallen in this situation? How come this is beating me down? How come this is not working? That is not even the way to think about your life. If you get into the now with God and start realizing all of these are just setups of God, every single one of them. And if you start looking for those, you start finding them. I have been involved back in the business world somewhat. I was playing golf with some guys who are all part of this. And one guy had a mouth that would, it was terrible. And when he found out I was a pastor, it got worse. You know, it's kind of like, we'll see what the temper of this man is. And it got worse. And do you know that God just began to put such a love of Him in me that I really became very interested in who He was and what He's about, and you know, how many kids did He have, and what's going on in His life? There was a real interest in Him that developed. And it didn't take but a few minutes where He was saying, gosh darn it. Because he entered into the spiritual realm with me. I unlocked the kingdom for Him. That's so different than the way I would have used to do it. Matter of fact, I used to teach that, well, the way you deal with that situation is you begin just to praise God. If you begin to praise God, then those spirits can't dwell any longer, and therefore the victory is in you and in God. That is so out in left field to what God is really wanting. He doesn't want you to have a victory over that spirit. Those spirits mean nothing to God. They're a distraction for you. They're all smoke screens to distract you from getting through to that one that He loves. And when you pierce the veil of that smoke, pierce the veil of that thing, and get there, those spirits leave. They cannot dwell in a habitation of love. They can't do it. Love offends them. You know why? Because it's the image of God. It's a judgment on every spirit out there that is not of God. It's a judgment. So you bring love into the situation and it cannot fail. Nothing can fail. It says love never fails. The reason being because it's God. God can't fail. See, some of you are going to get excited about finding people that hate you. Gosh, give me some opportunity like that, Lord. Don't look at me. One at a time. All right, Acts chapter 15. Well, remember, He'll only give you what you can bear. And what you can bear is all that He wants. He don't want any more than that. But God, I know that if you'll just keep working with me, I'll get to the point I can really be useful for you. No. That's not why. You're useful right now in the measure that God's given you. And that's all He's wanting from you. If He gave you a five-fold capability, that's all He wants. If He gave you a ten-fold capability, that's all He wants. He just wants what He's given you to be used of Him. Don't hide it. Acts chapter 15, verse 16 says this. Now we're going to get to who is the builder of this temple on earth. It says, after this I, now circle the I's if you've got a pen, just so we'll see who's doing this work. After this, I will return and will build again the tabernacle of God, which has fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. that the residue or the remnant of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all things. Didn't we just get through hearing that the temple of God is going to be on earth so that men can seek Him? He's saying the same thing. He says, that temple, so that the reason they'll be able to seek Him is because He built it. It's a representation of Him. We coming together are just an expression of Him. But if we build it, it's not of Him. That's why denominationalism, that's why Nicolaitans, that's why the whole concept of putting our hands on it diminishes it. We have to just learn, we've got to learn to just love in the now and be drawn, let God draw us together. And you just respond. You become a responder. Not an initiator, but a responder. So it's active. It's active, but it's reactive. I was in a situation the other day where I was on the phone talking to somebody about this business thing. And immediately someone called and I clicked over to see who it was. And it was somebody that was having a problem. It wasn't a big problem. But I said, well, I started to say, listen, let me call you back in a minute. And immediately I realized, no. Let me get off the line on the other one. And because this is what God sent me, so this is what I deal with. And then as soon as I did, it was so right. It felt so right. The anointing came, and then when I got back to the other thing, it was all resolved. That's what I'm trying to say. When we see that those things that come before us are sent by God, they're sent by God. Now, they may not have an obvious purpose, but they are sent by God. God's complexity and the intimacy of our relationship gives Him the right to do things that we may not see the results forever. We may not, but that's not, results are not what will drive us. It's the now. Are you obedient now? Are you in Him now? Don't say that tomorrow I will go into this town and do this, and I'll go into that town. But if the Lord willeth, that's, you live in His will, moment by moment by moment. When you begin to bring your perspective into the now, you live a different existence. You really do. Draw yourself into the now. And you really have to do that. Because you've got all of these things out here trying to pull you into then. The what ifs, the consequentials, all of those things are trying to draw you into them. But you have to decide to turn them off and live now. Because the only place that you can have an intimate relationship with God is now. Not tomorrow. Now. So remember that situation I just said about growing in Him. That can only happen if you're living in the now with Him. And boy, when that gets a hold of you and you begin to really see what that's about, that changes your perspective. Because no matter how good or great the other work would be that you're putting on or aiming toward or working for or whatever, no matter how intense it is, it's nothing. Nothing compared to the now with Him. And if what you're doing is pulling you out of the now, it's an enemy of God. Yeah? Come on, what else? No, come on. What else? What are you thinking? What scenario was in your mind? Is this now beginning to resonate in your spirit? Then I'm birthing the revelation of Christ. This is what it's about. This is, and it's so simple, and it's so powerful, and it's so real. But once you step into this, you finally find your purpose. And that's what happened to me in Florida. It finally, I found it. All that I've been working toward, I found. Him. Now. Whether it was Him now in the Word, Him now on the golf course, Him now wherever, it was Him now. And, you know, it doesn't take long before if you First of all, the first thing you got to remember about the hymn now is you never miss it. You can't miss it because He is always with you. People say, well, I'm just not sure whether I'm supposed to do that. I need to pray whether I'm going to go there and pray. You know, I'm not saying that that's wrong because we should hear the voice of God and be led. But that leading is a moment-by-moment thing. It isn't a decision that you then press toward. The only thing you press toward is the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, which is a now thing. It's a now. So, I don't worry about missing it. If I start down a path in the now, and then all of a sudden I begin to see that there is not the experience of intimacy, then I realize I am now needing to reevaluate and say, Lord, draw me deeper, draw me harder, in another, because I realize that I'm allowing my soulish self to draw me in the wrong direction. But even if I miss it, it's okay. He'll just finally start pulling me this way. You know, farther I get away, harder He pulls. And if I get too far away, then comes that atom bomb, you know. And boy, He has a way of getting you on your knees in His presence real quick. Okay, that one's gone. Okay. Want me to continue? All right. 2 Chronicles, chapter 5. Now we jump all. Can we find this great truth in the Old Testament? We sure can. Now, there's another temple that was made, a natural temple that was made, Solomon's temple, grandiose temple, great and mighty in sight of men. It was superb. If you look at the description of the temple that Solomon created, oh my gosh, never has there been anything created even close to it. Even in today's marvelous marbles, nothing came close to it. But after it was created, it sat there, and it was just there. There was nothing to it. As grandiose as it was, Solomon knew that there was a problem. There needed to be something more. So Solomon put together the trumpeters and put together all the musicians and put together those things where he knew God would be, in the now, in the worship. You know, in case you ever lose your way and you feel like you're not in the now with Him, drop back and punt to the areas that you always know He is, and that is in your prayer language, in the Word, in your worship. There you'll always find Him. So you always got that chance, if you lose your way, to get right back to Him. Now here it came to pass in verse 13, chapter 5. And it came even to pass as the trumpeters and the singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and the cymbals and the instruments of the music and praised the Lord, saying, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever, that then the house was filled with the cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house. See, we are to become this habitation on earth because in our presence all flesh will fall. No natural flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. The kingdom's on earth. They can't step into it. They can't even come in proximity to it. Because it would fall, the flesh has to fall. But that's great. Because there will be a drawing of the darkness to the light. And as it comes closer, it begins to manifest the light. And that's the great harvest that is coming to the world. So as a people begin to manifest the light and life of God, those that need that will be drawn to it. But it's not by the fact that they get there and then we have a great service. Or we get in there and we have a great teaching. Or we have a great worship service. No. The very presence of God does the work. So again, what can you add to it? Nothing. What can you add to the presence of God? Nothing. The only thing we can add is to hold fast the confidence of the hope firm until the end to be part of this temple on earth. Because when the temple is on earth, that provides the conduit of God's presence with such a magnitude that the whole earth will be filled with His glory. And if the whole earth is filled with His glory, what happens to all the flesh? Must. It has to. Has to. Go with me over to Haggai real quick. This is a little aside, but it has to do with the temple, and I want to share it with you. In Haggai chapter 2. Actually, I want to start all the way at the beginning of the chapter right there. And in the seventh month, seventh day, third day, same thing. And in the seventh month, in 1 and 12 days of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, "Now speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and to the remnant, saying, who is left among you that saw the house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your own eyes in comparison to nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, according to the word that I have covenant with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth with you." God, what we have here is a remnant of people that have carried the presence of God to this moment. It may not seem like much. See, that's what you got here is that these people were crying. And, oh, gosh, there's nothing like that temple that Solomon built. We didn't do anything as spectacular as that. But He's tapping right back into what I was saying. He says, oh, you don't understand. That same spirit that ministered in the temple there has now run through generations and is being carried by you. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the day. He's telling us that that same spirit of the remnant that caused flesh to fall all the way back in Solomon is about to do the same thing then, and will ultimately fulfill God's purpose in the earth. So the temple that was Solomon, is it restored in the temple of the temple of the restoration, and finally the temple of David, whose temple we are. I want you to hear this part right now, because this is what we need to see about this hour. If you want to know what's happening and why it's happening, this is it. He's carried this remnant. He's carried his spirit to this time. So, what's going to happen now that His Spirit is here? For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once in a little while I will shake the heavens, and the earth, and the sea, and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, and desire it, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house, not the physical one in front of them, I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. Thus silver, remember what I said? He's going to refine us as silver is refined. That's us. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord. If I was asked, what is the true purpose of a third-day people or kingdom people? I would sum it up with what I just told you there. That the purpose that God has called us for in this hour is to carry the glory to that place that He will manifest it in the fullness of time. You are carrying the seed of the glory of God. You are carrying the seed of God in you. And when God gathers all of His people together, then that glory will manifest in a house, and it will be greater than anything that has ever been seen before. So, you are the building blocks. If I could give you the same vision I have, imagine that you're the pieces. Each one of you is carrying that spirit of the remnant. And what is the spirit of the remnant? If you go all the way back to the people he was talking to, these are the ones that left Babylon, left their comfortable house, left their comfortable dwellings, and came to restore the temple. That's us. So the spirit of the remnant, you are the spirit of the remnant. You left all your natural, you know, your Sunday schools and all that stuff. You left all the natural things. You've now carried this glory, and as we come together, it snaps together as we come together in one, and then the glory of God will be birthed in the earth. You are carrying it. And the only reason I want you to see that is I don't want you to think in terms of the glory falling on earth as the people come together. No, it's going to be birthed out of you. You are precious in His sight. You must hold confident firm unto the end because you're carrying a piece of the intimate fulfillment of God's purposes on the earth. If you could see as God sees, He sees all those stars on the earth, and He's seeing them begin to work and come together. And He's working things out so that when the time comes, snap, 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 boom. It all comes together. The bride of Christ appears in the air. So you're carrying something very, very precious. More than just your calling, you're carrying the fulfillment of God's purpose in the earth. You are a chosen generation, a people out of time. You were chosen. You were chosen. Now, I'm sure you were chosen because you're willing. I've been through all of that before. But you were chosen to be one of those in whom we carry this to its fulfillment and carry it to this hour. I'm willing to bet that any one of you, if God would have allowed it to be, would not have been birthed in this time frame. I've got several visions of people that have seen this. I've seen it. There's so many things that confirm this, both in the Word and through visions, that you are people out of time, that God knew that you could carry. You were worthy to carry this. You would not give up. He knew you. Before you were even born, He knew that you could do this, and you have been chosen to be to finalize, to carry this line of David to the restoration of the temple of David. You are that generation that is designed to carry it to fulfillment. So don't look around you and say, well, there's just a few of us. No, what is in us is mighty. And when it connects together, it will be magnified. So fulfill your destiny and come together in Him. If you want to see it happen, just begin to operate in the now with God in a foundation of love. Praise God.